Thanks, mate.
Yeah. How's this mic doing? We've had the wind blowing through today, haven't we? Praise God. Hey, we had a wonderful weekend. We've just come off a conference from Friday through last night on the Melchizedek priesthood. It was absolutely thick with revelation. It was brilliant. It was exhausting, but we had a lot of people putting hand to the plow. I want to especially thank Ginny and Cheryl and Paul for just putting things together, making it happen as always. And but it was just wonderful. I especially want to thank the prophetic teams. They ministered prophetically to somewhere around 120 different people who were here over the day yesterday. And it was astonishing. The response of the folks who had prophetic ministry was just, their minds were blown. It was so refreshing and so encouraging for all of them. So I want to thank you guys who are pressing in and pursuing your prophetic gifting. And I want to see that increasing as well, numbers as well as anointing on individuals. So we're just so privileged to be in a house where these things were operating, and increasingly so. So we give thanks to God for that as well, and for the worship teams who just played and played and played. And I want to say, you know, we had about five sessions, I don't know, Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon, and Saturday evening. Every single worship session was just as glorious as we had here this morning. It was just, whether they played few or many songs, or we had few or many musicians, the anointing was there because these guys carry it. And I just want to honor them all for their pursuit of God and for the fruit that's coming through their lives because of that hunger. And we're just so, again, we're so blessed and privileged by having such gifting in the house. So thank you guys. You stand in for the whole worship team, you know, this morning. But just God bless you. And thank you for a wonderful morning too, Caleb, especially as you led the team this morning. Just outstanding. And it's just, we're so privileged. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to try that one. Up there it is. We'll try. Look, I can't talk long today anyway. Morning's over, so really is an academic question. But you know, it's just good. I'll share. I really do feel I have some things that the Lord wanted shared this morning, because I prepared them last week. Then they were all point by point confirmed over the weekend with our guest speakers, and also again this morning through the prophetic words that were being brought. You know, it was all I could do not just stand up and start preaching. On the back of the music and on back of some of the prophetic words to share the points that I feel the Lord has for us this morning. So I'll try and give you those points quickly and not elaborate too exhaustively, just because you're tired, I'm tired. But God never is, and he just continues to speak. And so I had entitled this message this morning, Don't Touch, Cling. All through life, we hear the command, don't touch. You know, when we're kids, we get our wrists slapped and we get yanked away from the shelf with all the pretty glass stuff on it. And so we learn, don't touch. But in the kingdom, when we hear don't touch, it doesn't mean back away and put distance between yourself and that object of fascination. In the kingdom, it means don't touch, press in closer and cling, because touching brings with it the idea of familiarity or curiosity, but it lacks passion. Yeah? And that's what things get broken when kids touch things. But if it's precious even to a child, likely as not, they're going to cling to it. You know, on one of the meetings we had, one of the little girls, I can't remember who it was now, had some toys with her. I can't remember when this was, but she was here in the house, and she had her stuffed teddy with her. It was in the office. It's coming to me now. You know, it's kind of, it all happened. You know, anyway. Yeah, definitely. See, I live in a perpetual senior moment. Whoever said that is just the way it is. So I sat down next to her, and I looked at her, and I smiled, and she immediately took her teddy and her toy and backed up and held them to herself. You know, she clung to the things that were precious to her. She didn't lay them down so I could touch them. She would have been offended if I'd started poking teddy. Yeah, you know, because it's precious to her. She clung to them. So the idea here is, don't touch, guys. Cling. and what it requires of us to cling to the Lord. And I noticed I'm doing this. Jenny pointed out to me this morning, I've got a new affectation in my preaching. And I really don't know where it came from. You know, it just wants to do it in worship. It's just going. It's like, I don't know this foot. Do you guys know this foot? It's hanging around and doing its own thing. You know, it's just doing it. It just wants to go. I can't stop it. But, you know, I think where I got it, I've been watching a lot of NFL lately because, you know, Seattle is in the Super Bowl. Yoo-hoo! Which is my team, by the way. And I was watching it the other day, and I said, that looks a lot like what I do. And so, you know, sometimes when a quarterback is giving a silent count, the cloud is roaring. So the only way he can communicate to snap the ball is to stomp his foot, you know, so that the center can see, okay, I'm about to snap the ball, and it feels a lot like that. I'm thinking, well, I could spin that into a message, you know, okay, God, we are ready for the ball. We are ready to make the next play, so snap away, bring us the ball, and Paul go long. Boom. Yeah. So good. All right. Why am I wasting time on that? I have no idea. I'm already out of time. It's Australia Day, you know, I'm talking American football on Australia Day. What am I going to do with this? Dear Jesus. God is amazing, hey. And I know you guys get this revelation that to approach God is this amazing requirement to reconcile intimacy with holiness, yeah. Judgment with love, righteousness with passion, beauty with awesome wonder, love and fear. That's what we're required to do. We are not required to write theologies that excise one or the other, so it's a nice, clean, and neat thing. God is love, and that's all that we have to know. Yeah, He is love, and that overrides everything. But there is an aspect where we are in love with God, but we also have to learn how to fear God. There's intimacy with God, but there's also the holiness of God we must never lose sight of. And so as we come close, you don't touch a God like that. You don't mess with Him. You don't adjust Him on the shelf. You don't fluff His hair and say, there. You either get really close or you back away. There's no middle ground with a God like this. And so we are being encouraged to draw near. You know, Jesus, it says in Ephesians 4, He is the one who came down to the lowly world in which we live, in this version. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that His rule might fill the entire universe. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven and ascended to heaven. Our role now as priests in the kingdom, and again, this is astonishing because this was the message all weekend that I had prepared this last week, is now that we should now boldly ascend to heaven and return with the resources and message and heart of God to earth. Jesus came down and ascended. We ascend and return. Yeah, that's why Jacob's vision, his dream at Bethel, was angels ascending and descending. You know, reason would suggest the other way around. Where do angels live? In heaven. So they got to come down so they can go up. But no, it's angels ascending and descending. It's that partnership we enjoy with the heavenly host, that where we stand into the grace and purpose of God and we go and receive revelation, strength, anointing, direction, purpose, words of hope and wonder, and we return and we minister those into the earth in which we live. We are the priests who move into that, and it requires of us not a touching of God, not a knowledge of God, as Paul said, but get alongside in the foundations course and learn what it means to be wrapped in wonder. Hey, it means coming close. Okay. All of a sudden I want to say no touchy. Where did that come from? Is that a movie? I don't know where that came from. No touchy. Okay. What is that from? Is it from Noah? Oh, shoot, yeah, Noah does that all the time, doesn't he? No touchy, okay? Don't touch. Cling. Hey, move close to cling. There, before Jesus came in the purposes of the Father, there was this huge distance between us and the Lord, and the idea of coming close
was nothing if not fearsome and a deadly proposition. But then, you know, and this illustration came to me, and I realized then afterwards that actually it's Australia Day, and how appropriate really tomorrow, that is to say, but this weekend, to have an illustration like this. And the picture that came to mind was no man's land in the First World War. You know, before the coming of the Lord, the gap between us and our Father was strewn with wire and water and absolute and the proposition of death. And to cross it was a deadly proposition. Hey. And most of the time, it ended in death and disaster and failure. Men caught on the wire, men dying and drowning in bomb craters. I mean, it's really beyond description from this distance to recall the horror of that no man's land that separated armies. But it was like that, the separation between us and our Father in heaven. And anyone who tempted in the natural to cross that land inevitably would get caught on the wire of religion and death and loss, struggling, and finally dying. Only one could cross it successfully, and that was from the other side, and that was Jesus. And he came and he blew the wire apart, and he put a bridge across the wetlands, and he made a way where there seemed to be no way. Jesus did that for us. Our precious Savior, this amazing Redeemer, this great salvation, he closed the gap. He made the way, and he now invites us to follow him into the presence of the Father. He came across, if you will, the gap for us. There are many references in the Word of God to gaps, usually references to the gaps in the walls of Jerusalem or the gaps or the breaches in the house of God that all required repair. And almost all of the repair are illustrations that speak of Jesus, the one God, it says in Ezekiel, was looking for somebody to stand into the gap, and finding no one, Jesus himself stands into that gap. And again, to kind of play on the same image, not just to seal it up, but he himself is the door. He himself establishes the wholeness. He himself becomes that filler of the gap, so that when we look towards him, we don't see a finished, you know, 20-foot wall that is unbroachable and impossible to ascend or circumnavigate, to approach, kind of like we heard this morning in the Word. There's a locked door, and what turns the key is the love of Jesus, that love heart. It's Jesus himself who stands in the gap, and he is fascinating. He is radiant. He is inviting. He's beautiful. He radiates goodness, and he draws all men to himself as he himself stands in the gap, as he himself makes a way across that no man's land and invites us to follow him back across what is now not treacherous, but it's a highway. The highway of holiness. Hey, narrow, but trustworthy. Yeah? Yeah. Religion brings death on the wire. You get trapped halfway, but now in Jesus, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing should come between us, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from his love because of what he has done. What is our right response? If this is what Jesus has done, do we now just touch in familiarity in some sort of religious formula? Do we just become familiar with? Do we become experts on God? Do we fluff his hair? Hey, oh, you dare not. You dare not, because we heard from the Word again through what Richard read this morning, descriptions of God that beggar our vocabulary. And we heard again on Friday, and I encourage you to get the Word from Friday in particular from Kirk Bennett, because he spoke about Jesus being the only one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that was found worthy to receive the scroll out of the glorious presence of the Father. Jesus is worthy. And everything we do should be a response to this proposition that he alone is worthy. Paul repeated it again and again in exhortation this morning. He is worthy. We sang it over and over again through the band leading this morning. He's worthy. And every decision we make in life, every life choice, every activity, it ought to be premised on this, that my life is given over to honor the one who alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. To honor him. with the choices I make about the, how I spend my time, how I spend my finance, how I spend my vocabulary, my tongue, my attitudes, my emotions. Jesus. And so we draw near not just to touch, but to cling. In Jeremiah, actually in Deuteronomy 13, the Lord encourages us in about verse 4. He says, there will come testing times through erstwhile confusing situations, men and women of reputation with great anointing who spew heresy, but to back up their teaching, they will do miraculous things. They will do great signs and wonders. And the Lord's exhortation in Deuteronomy 13 is to don't follow. Don't listen to those guys. Be quiet. The Lord is testing you to see if you love him. Yeah. Cling to him, it concludes in my version. Cling to him. The Lord is testing you to see how well you love him. That is to say, how well you know him. To love him is to know him. To love someone is to know everything about them that you can discover. This is one of my favorite themes. To know God, to love him, to therefore cling to him. And in Jeremiah 13, the Lord says of Judah and Israel that he created those households to be a waistband around a man, like a waistband that clings to the waist of a man. So the Lord has made the household of Israel and the household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might, listen, be for me a people of renown, for praise, and for glory. God created Israel to be a people of renown. They were a people created for glory, yeah, for praise. And what was the prerequisite for that condition, for that posture? They were created to cling to God, to be as close as you can reasonably get without being absolutely absorbed so that you disappear, like a waistband about a man, pulled tight. Yeah. And so in Israel, we see ourselves as well, not replacing Israel, but by the grace of God added to Israel. These verses come powerfully to you and I as well. We are a people that God has declared are for renown, for praise, and for glory. But how do we achieve that? What is the prerequisite? It is that we should cling to him, that we should draw so near that we're well inside the radius of familiarity. Hey, well inside. It's almost like the picture that just jumped in my mind, speaking of Australia Day, is the light horse charging so fast they get under the guns. Because they can't depress the guns quick enough to follow the advancing cavalry. Astonishing. And so we get underneath familiarity. We move so quickly into the presence of Jesus that we are no longer, you know, within, we're inside the possible radius of the foolishness of familiarity and abuse and religion. It's no longer an issue for us. Why? Because we're just so close. We're wrapped up in the embrace of Jesus. And there, God declares, we are for renown, for praise, and for glory. What makes us famous? I remember, I think one of the first sermons I ever preached about, I don't know, 100 years ago. Wasn't that long. You know, don't you, when, you know, when you're older than me, don't you get irritated when a guy my age makes, you know, starts talking about how old they are? It's a little silly, isn't it, you know? When a guy not even 60... and you're sitting there at 82 and 85, and he's making jokes about his age, and you're going, give me a break, you know, get on with it. You don't know nothing yet, son. Anyway, I preached it a long time ago. And, what makes us famous is the people we associate with. And so who can name for me some famous sidekicks? Famous sidekicks. Tonto. Who said Tonto? Oh, Mark, good on you, buddy. First one that came to my mind, too, Tonto. Do you think Tonto would have been famous without the Lone Ranger? No. Yeah. You know, Tonto, always the one that got beat up. But he's famous because of his association with the Lone Ranger. Who's another famous sidekick? Robin. Yeah. Robin, are you kidding? Green tights and red underwear, you know, and his name's Robin, and he's famous? Are you kidding me? Why is he famous? Because he's associated with Batman. Yeah? That's another one Noah likes to say, because I'm Batman. You know? What about a woman? Jane, because of Tarzan. Yeah. I have a feeling Jane might have been famous without Tarzan, to tell you the truth. But, okay, we'll give it to Tarzan. You know, give him a point there, you know. Yeah, exactly right. But they were famous because of whom we associate. Who do we associate with? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. He knows you by name. He allows you not only to touch and relate to him, but to come close. You are invited to embrace him, to cling to him. He delights when you come near. And he boasts of you, says, yeah, we're in this together. And he calls you by name. And he says, we got an adventure today. Let's go do it, you and me. By association, we get renown, praise, glory. We participate in the very glory that Jesus himself radiates by association. We are required to cling to him. And to cling to him, we must therefore get close enough in order to lay hold of him. And that's why sometimes in the natural, the illustration it comes to us of churches with pews like this. They somehow, look, they're functional. Stop. Sit. I don't know. You're going to have to put up with it. Somehow, look, it works because what else do we do? You know, what else we can do? God will have to reveal to us what else we can do. But there's something that resists. Pews and rows resist the invitation of God. They just do. Because it keeps us safe and actually it quarantines us from the presence. And you know what I'm talking about, because I know what I'm talking about, and I'm not as smart as you. So, you know, you're sitting in the pew, don't you? And it's almost like there's a little bit of something between you and what's going on. You can either reach over and participate, or you can stay safe psychologically in your pew. You don't understand what I'm talking about. I said it the other day. We had people sit down in the natural, and I was hoping nobody was sitting down in the spirit, because it's too easy to do the two together. Yeah? Yeah. We have to draw near. And so I'm counting on you guys, because, you know, we have, wherever we go as a house, we have to go together. And as much as there's fluff and bubble and joy and anointing, the closer you come, and seriously, there is. Because there's an open heaven here. We've seen it time and again, and we've sensed it time and again as leaders, as elders, as worshipers, as soakers, as waiters of the Lord, those who are pressing in. There is here a hot spot. And you can either believe me or not, it's just true. It's there. And that's why people love during the week to come into the house when there's no one here, just to be here. They might not have language for it. They might not understand. They might describe it the same way I'm describing it. But they know there's a presence here, and they want to get into that presence. Sometimes that's difficult to do when you're stuck in pews. And I just get it. So I'm counting on you guys. If Flame Tree is your home, whether you sit in the back or the front, oh, please continue to press in. Don't let pews separate you from an encounter with God when we come together. Honestly. It's there for you. He's inviting you to come close. Come close. And Jeannie and I were reading almost contemporary, you know, contemporaneously. Is that a word? Both we were reading the Passion version of Psalm 27, which is, of course, many of us, it's one of our favorite psalms, where David says, one thing, yeah? One thing have I desired. And that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and forever, yeah. But it goes on to say, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And the Passion Translation brings out the Hebrew Aramaic behind, or the Hebrew behind that word for wait, as a word that can be understood, and I've investigated this and have confirmed it. To wait on the Lord is to be twisted together with him. It's like being twisted together. And it's like Julie this morning had that word about her daughter getting tangled up in the ribbon, in the banner she was waving, and that God was saying, you need to get tangled up in me. And I almost wanted to start sharing that idea right then, this idea that we, when we come close to cling to Jesus, he's inviting us to get so wrapped up in him that we can no longer disentangle ourselves. He is us, we are him. Isn't that what he says? I in you, you in me, together we in the Father. Almost describing linearly that which is indescribable, that that perichoresis, that oneness, that wholeness that is the goal of the Father for you and I, that we should be in Him, so wrapped up, so clinging to and being clung to, that there's almost impossible to separate the two, except that He alone is God, and we are not. We are the bride. We are the priests. We are the lover. We are the beloved. Guys, we can stand in the gap now as we move closer to Him. We can cling to Him, and that gap disappears. As you move closer, that way that Jesus made shrinks, and pretty soon there's no way, there's no gap. It's just you and Him together. We're going to need that more than ever as things transpire in the earth, to be so close to Him as the pastors in Syria and Iraq are required to be, that there is no possibility of doubt or separation or wonder or questioning, because they haven't got time for it, and it's a life and death situation. They have to be breathing the presence of God, so that when they see death all around, when they lose hundreds of their own church through beheadings and hangings and shootings and murder, they can still say, God is great. He alone is God. God is love. God is faithful. God is good. Hey, and they see the purpose of God, even in the most difficult situations. Sometimes we sit here in Australia in comfort, and it's almost like we're professional Christians. You know, when Warren just shared that, man, I want to participate in that. And we can. Through worship, through prayer, through intercession, through agreement, through awareness, through acknowledgement, you know. And so when we hear a testimony like that, it's not that we should sit and go, you know, give golf chatter. You know, a polite response. It's, oh, we want to stand into that with them and say, amen, God. God, move inexorably across the landscape of the Middle East and the nations of the earth today that are desperate to meet with you. Father God, remove every obstacle. Blow it down, mighty God. Explode the wire. Build the bridge. Father, come, Lord Jesus, as mighty Redeemer, Lord of heaven's armies, Lord of heaven and earth. Let no obstacle be sufficient to resist your love. Father, move powerfully in the person of Jesus by your Spirit and reap a great harvest, even today. Today, Lord God, we say amen. Father, you're moving. You're doing indescribable things, glorious miracles, reaping a harvest that cannot be counted. We say amen, Lord Jesus. Get glory for yourself. And may we, Father, be found standing shoulder to shoulder with you, Jesus. Why? Because we cling to you. We say we are desperate for more of you. We want to be in no other place. There's no one else for us to pursue. It's you alone, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love, for your grace demonstrated and recounted again to us today. Hey, we need to learn to wait on Him. We stand into our place as priests. We move up into that atmosphere of heaven, and we bring back that which is the purpose of God and share with a desperate world around us. We need to learn to pray, to learn. We need to learn to see and think and feel and assess and respond and value differently than we have done. He is worthy. Our salvation is not just about going to heaven, but carrying, representing, bringing heaven wherever we go. That's our calling. That's what we do. That's who we are. We've got a fast coming up in the beginning of February. What is a fast for? In part, it's to remove obstacles between us and Him. Jettison anything. Anything that distracts from our pursuit of Him, our ability to cling to Him. Okay? I sometimes get frustrated because, you know, I like to hug. And I've usually got my glasses sitting right here. And people come up, give me a hug, and I'm feeling the glasses. Ah, you know, they're going to break, or they're feeling the glasses. Or like Paul, I've got a pen here, or Barry, you know, he's got six pens. You know, just kidding. Just kidding, Barry. He doesn't got one pen today. Not one pen. Okay? And you give somebody a hug when you got one of those, you know, things, and it's kind of like, oh, you want to say, hang on a second. Let's go again. Because you don't want any of that distraction, any of those, you know, obstacles between you and the person you're giving a hug to, seriously. Hey? So fasting is to remove those obstacles, grand or small, in part. That's one of the reasons we fast. So I encourage you to think about it honestly and sincerely and say, God, help me, whatever. whatever my response in the fast is, Lord God, let this be the case, that I'm closer to you. Father, that you're pleased to remove obstacles that stand between you and I. Our place in Christ is in heaven. It's in Christ at the right hand of the Father, seated with him in heavenly places. And guys, we can go there now. That's where we're called to be. So just close your eyes with me, and let's go there now. Lord, we are your children. We thank you, Lord, that you live in us, that we are, as you have declared, we are the light. We are children of light. We are in you. Lord, we are resident in heaven. Lord, we just, as it were, in the spirit, we look around, we marvel at the view, we are filled with the wonder of your ways, the beauty of who you are and who you've allowed us to become, how we get to participate in eternal issues, Lord God, and how we get to, from this posture with you here in heaven, Lord God, we get to place our feet yet on the earth and do the work of the kingdom and bring your presence and purpose to desperate lives around us and to speak words of love and hope and to never succumb ourselves to desperation or fear or stress or anxiety. Why? Because we live with you in heaven, Jesus. So as we take in the view, as we breathe in the atmosphere, as we acknowledge that this is true, regardless of our natural senses and the evidence around us, Lord, we declare the truth of your word. From this posture, Lord, we pray right now that you would remove from us all the stuff that clings and distracts. Lord Jesus, any fear, go. Anxiety, go. Stress, go. Brokenness, go. Sadness, go. Judgments, go. Disappointments, go. All of these things, go. Be gone in the name of Jesus, because we are children of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to renown and praise and glory as we move close to you, close to you. And I pray today, Lord, strengthen the grip of everyone here on you, that nothing should interfere, nothing should weaken, nothing should be so tantalizing that it turns our gaze away from your eyes, Jesus, your gaze. We love you. I love you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. All right. I'm looking forward to hearing Miss Tanya tonight. Yeah. Share what the Lord has put on her heart. You guys can't see her. She's laying on the pew giving me a thumbs up. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let me remind you, too, for those that you will, you want to get out to Warren and Jenny's place tomorrow afternoon from 2 to dark to pick as many mangoes as you can carry. You're welcome to do that. And just as long as you leave out of every 5 or 10, you leave one for the house so that they can distribute those according to their own lights as well. And God bless you, and we'll see you tonight. Have a snag this morning with somebody. God bless. You'd like, any of you would like a prophetic ministry member up here to your left? Anybody like prayer for anything else, healing to help over here on your right? Thank you.
chick.
One, two.
Yeah.